I preached a message one time. I think I've only preached it one time. And it wasn't here, but I preached about where the Bible talks about that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes groanings for us. And it talks about it, groanings, or makes requests for us, and groanings which cannot be uttered. It means there's times you can't say what you want to say. There's times you can't put into words what your needs are. But God knows. Amen. He knows what you mean. He knows what you feel. And He knows what you need, even when you can't say it. My message was, I'm glad God hears even when we can't speak. Amen. And I'm glad that He does. He hears even when we can't speak. And I appreciate that song. Well, let me mention this as well, talking about Marathon coming up next week. Now, that means next Sunday, Brother Moyes will be preaching. We'll have Sunday school as normal, preaching as normal, and then a meal after the service, just a pitch-in meal, and then no PM service next Sunday. So if you can remember that, come planning to stay with us and enjoy a meal, and then no PM service on next Sunday. So remember those things, if you will, and pray that God bless and use it for His glory and honor. Amen. Looking forward to seeing what God is going to do this week, not just in money-raising marathon, but just in presence here in the house of God. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll get another congregational hymn and get ready for the Word of God.
Turn to page 294. No other plea.
Amen.
Just remain standing. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Brother Philip, could you run in my office and on the drawers on the right hand, if you're sitting in the right hand side, I think the second drawer down, that cordless microphone, I left it in there. Amen. I apologize. I forgot about that. But Revelation chapter number 6, where we're taking our text this morning. And then also in Psalm chapter number 50. So I'll give you time to find both of those places, starting in Revelation 6, going back to Psalm chapter number 50. My daily Bible reading this week has been in the book of Psalms, and just a little over halfway through the Psalms this week, and thinking about some things in there. Matter of fact, Psalm number 70, he talks about, make haste, O Lord, and hear me. And there's about three times in Psalm 70 that he says, make haste, Lord. And I actually wrote down a title and started studying about a message, but I didn't get ready and thought this title, "Have you ever needed God and needed Him quick?" That's where the psalmist was in Psalm chapter 70. But in Psalm chapter number 50, we'll be looking there as well. Revelation chapter 6 and Psalm chapter 50. We'll start, as I said, Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9. This is dealing with the seven seals being opened. And each seal, as it's opened, something drastic happens. And verse number 9, the Bible says, "And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." I'm going to stop with verse 11. I'll say something about that before we read Psalm 50. It looks to me like that Revelation 6, and especially verse number 11, says there's a bunch of Christians been martyred. We know that happened in the early days of Christianity. Bunch of them been martyred, but there's more to be martyred. I'm convinced that probably not only did the church enter in a time of martyrdom, but they may go out in a time of martyrdom. That could happen in our life. It is happening, by the way. It is happening. He said there's more coming, more martyrs coming before I bring the judgment. All right, chapter number 50 of the book of Psalms, chapter 50 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him. It shall be very tempestuous round about Him." I'm interested in verse number 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. Chapter 50, verse 30. "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence." I want to try to preach this morning on this thought, the silence of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Please help us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, the initial text that I read, Revelation chapter 6, you've got martyrs under the altar of God and they're crying for vengeance. They're crying unto the Lord. It's a prayer unto the Lord to avenge them, they say. He says in verse number 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They're calling unto God for vengeance. And yet, they're not answered with vengeance. They're not answered with action. They're answered with a delay. God says, not now. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time for everything under the sun. Everything has its season. There's a time to speak, and then there's a time to be silent. Amen. There's a time to act, and there's a time to be still. That's just the way things are. There is a time to produce and do something. There's other times not to. And in this case, God knows best. But when those martyrs cried out to God and said, God,
How long is it going to be till you bring this judgment that we know is needed on the earth? Excuse me. And God answers them seemingly with a lengthy silence. That judgment has not yet come. But the book of Psalm, chapter number 50, verses 1 through 3 that I read to you, and you can read the whole Psalm, deals with it, that there is coming a day when the judgment is going to come. When the mighty God is going to rear back and speak, and He's not going to keep silence forever. Amen? There's a fire that's going to come out from Him and devour, the Bible said, and it's going to be very tempestuous roundabout. So there is a day of judgment coming to this world when God judges the world for their wicked ways. We can read all kinds of texts, particularly 1 Thessalonians, when God's going to judge the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly done. Those things that they have done that have been against God, God's going to bring this world into judgment for that one day. But one of the things that bothers many times the people of God is that how long a space it seems between the cry for vengeance or maybe just the cry for justice and the actual judgment that does come, there seems to be a lengthy span. There's a song in the Redback Church hymnal that says, there's a great day coming. A great day coming. A great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a day coming, that judgment day, but it has not yet come. If you're in the book of Psalms, look over at chapter number 28 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter number 28 and verse number 1. I'm saying that day's coming, but it's not come yet. It seems as if God is silent. In verse number 1 of Psalm 28, He says, unto Thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. That's a child of God that is concerned, that is troubled over the silence of God. And said, Lord, don't be silent to me. Speak to me, Lord, because if you don't speak to me, I'm afraid I'll be like the rest of them that go down to the pit. Let me just plug this and I'm going to move along. If not for the grace of God that speaks to the sinner will march right on in his dumbness, in his blindness, in his darkness, and in his depravity. If God does not speak to them, they'll march right on their way to destruction like the rest of the world's marching to destruction. That's why we ought to be praying, Lord, speak to their heart. We want to speak, but we want You to speak to their heart. Amen. Amen. We want You to speak to their heart and You to deal with their soul. Amen. That man that Brother Bradley was telling us about that he'd talked to that had been belligerent in the past. And what we said, and Brother Ricky said, when Brother Duncan said, I don't know how to deal with that, Brother Ricky, or even how to pray. Brother Ricky said, pray that God speak to him in this time. Amen. Good for us to try to speak, but pray God speak to him. That's what I pray in every service we come, that God might speak to somebody, that their heart might be enlightened, that their ears might be open, that their eyes might be open, that they might see their need of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. And there's times when God does not seem to speak. There's times when God seems to be silent. Even to His children, when the heavens seem to be brass, when the skies seem to be solid that no prayer can get through, and we have a hard time with those times. Many, many are the people that have a real problem with the silence of God. Can I say to you that what I'm talking about when I say the silence of God, I mean that God's not openly and publicly manifesting Himself as He has in bygone days. Amen. Particularly in Bible days, we wonder, where are the miracles? We read about the miracles, Old Testament and New Testament. We read about them, and we wonder, where are the miracles? It's as if God is not performing public miracles like that He one time did, and many discount even believing that He ever did, or that He ever could or would do it again. Amen. A miracle is defined by Webster as this. This is a quote from Webster's dictionary. He said, a miracle is an event which cannot be accounted for as produced by any of the known forces of nature, and which is therefore attributed to a supernatural force. Amen. So I say we're living in a time when it seems as if God is silent, and it seems as if God is not producing and working with what we would call public miracles like that He has in days gone by. In other words, God's not demonstrating beyond dispute, beyond doubt, the existence of a personal God in these days in which we live. If God be God, let Him send down the fire, but we're not seeing fire fall on a public scale. Amen. We're not seeing the miracles that they saw in the Old Testament or in the New. Sir Robert Anderson made this statement back in the early 1900s. He said, since apostolic times, the finger of God has never been openly at work upon the earth. Never once has a public miracle been witnessed, nor a single public event to compel the belief that there is a God at all. Excuse me. In other words, here's what Sir Robert Anderson was saying. He said, since the page of this Bible's been closed, people haven't heard the voice of God thunder from heaven like they did on Sinai, like they did at the Jordan's banks. People haven't seen the hand of God move in a mighty miracle that has been something that nobody can take any credit for. It's just outside the realms. And by the way, we can think, well, I can think of somebody that got healed. I can think of this or that and those things that we're talking about. I'm glad that I don't discount those. But when I say that there's no miracles happening today, by the way, I'm not discounting. I believe that every child born into this world is a miracle, thank God. Every child born in this world. Amen. By the way, I'll say even in the case of rape and incest, if God allows that life to live, thank God, that's a miracle of God. Amen. I don't think you ought to kill babies because of incest and rape. I think you ought to kill the incestor and the raper. I know I've said that before, but it's true. And they say, well, I don't believe in killing babies except certain times. Tell me, when's those certain times? Amen. As we was talking the other day, Ronald Reagan made this statement. He said, it's interesting that every single person that's for abortion has already been born. Amen. That's a good statement. I'm against killing babies. Every baby that's born in this world is a miracle. Amen. So I'm not discounting that. And by the way, every person that gets born again, amen, that's a miracle of God. And I'm not discounting that. It is a miracle. If a sinner gets saved by God's amazing grace, it is a miracle. Amen. But I'm talking about these public acts in which God manifests His mighty power and does something that is strange to this world, that is supernatural to this world. Those things seem to be missing in our day. The silence of God. A silent God and a silent heaven can be a great trial of faith to the saint. The atheist does not believe in the possibility of miracles because they don't believe in a literal, personal, and powerful God. They don't believe in the existence of a God, nor the possibility of miracles. But the believer sometimes has a problem because there's no miracles. Amen. As a believer, we do believe in a personal and powerful and loving Heavenly Father. Amen. Sometimes we can't understand why miracles are not common today like they were in the days of Christ. We cry like Gideon did in Judges 6:13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. We say like Gideon did, if God's for us, if there's a real God, God's alive today, why does all these bad things happen to good people? Why are bad things still going on and God's not miraculously doing something? We ask questions like that sometimes in our mind. Maybe you've not gotten bold enough or brash enough to say it with your lips, but we think it sometimes in our mind. We think, if there is a God, why does He allow things to be as they are? Why does God not step in and put down all the wrong and the rebellion that covers the face of the earth? Amen. This abuse of little children, physical and sexual abuse of little children. I can't imagine why God don't strike them dead with a lightning bolt except for just the mercy of God. But He's keeping score. And He said you'd be better off with a millstone hanged about your neck and you just drowned in the depths of the sea than offend one of these little ones. Amen. I wonder, why hasn't God done something? Why does He suffer the wicked to oppose and oppress the righteous? Why does God let it seem like the wicked man prospers and the righteous man fails and troubles come his way? And so we say, if there is an Almighty God and He exists, why does He not do something? And to say again, the silence of God sometimes causes problems. How is the existence of a good and powerful God consistent with such a long period of silence in the face of the trouble, the defiance of the enemies of God, and the cries of the people of God? We ask, where is God in all this trouble? I've heard people say that. Where was God when my son died? Where was God when my loved one was going through what they was going through? I'll tell you where God was. He was still on His throne. Amen. He is still loving sinners. He is still doing the work that He's always done. Amen. He's still answering prayer. I could say more. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to complete this message this morning. I'm sure I won't. And I'll give you the thoughts and show you where that I'm going with that. But sometimes we cry, why does God let these things take place? And in the face of these things, not only does it trouble the saint, but the infidel snatches at those things. The atheist use those arguments to ply their trade and make their arguments and to make their defense of why they don't believe that there's a God at all. Amen. By the way, one of the reasons why many Jews became atheists after World War II is because they said, if God loved His people Israel, why did He allow Hitler to do what Hitler did? I could ask, why did He allow the Jews to do what they did to Christ? Amen. He is a merciful God. We don't understand His ways entirely. And I'm not going to try to explain that because I'll just say His ways are above our ways. We don't understand those things. But sometimes there's a problem that comes our way. And so the infidel seems to have facts and seems to have some ground to stand on when he says, I don't even believe there is a God because God's not acting. Let me I probably told this story before, but I read this many years ago. They said that D.L. Moody, when in his day, was going to some of these colleges and he was making his appeal for God and for righteousness. And of course, these atheists were going around. Robert Ingersoll was one of those, and he was out there and he was making his appeal that there was no God. He got out a stopwatch and he said, I'm going to blaspheme the God of heaven. And he said, I'm going to give Him he gave a limited time. I believe it's 5 seconds to strike me dead with lightning. And I'm going to prove there is no God because there'll be no lightning and there'll be no judgment fall on me. And so he started his stopwatch and he counted her down. And he said, if there's a God. And he just cursed and cursed and cursed. And this young man in the congregation there had his mother with him. And his mother was a believer. When the time was done, the man laid his stopwatch down. He wasn't struck with lightning. He wasn't struck with cancer. The worms didn't eat him alive like they did Herod. And he said, see, there proves there is no God. And the young man turned to his mother and he said, Mother, you see that? That proves there's no God. She said, no, it proves that even a fool can't exhaust the grace of God in 5 seconds. Amen. 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 Couldn't exhaust the grace of God. Well, she believed by faith. She wasn't believing by sight because she didn't have anything to see. Miracles have been common in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the days of Moses, God allowed Moses and Aaron to produce so many miracles that even the magicians of Egypt had to admit that there's something here, that it was more than what they could do, that it was the finger of God. That's what they said in Exodus 8:19. They said, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They knew they couldn't do. They could repeat some of it. They could manufacture some of it, but they couldn't do all of what God was doing. And so the miracles were so common, the miracles were so prevalent that they said, this is beyond us. The days of our Lord, His ministry on the earth, even the Pharisees had to admit He's performing miracles. He's feeding thousands with just a little lad's lunch. He's walking on water. He's raising dead back to life again. He's giving sight to the blind and strength to the paralyzed and on and on and on. And so they saw those miracles so common that they couldn't even dispute that Christ was doing those miracles. But we don't see those miracles today. Matter of fact, then those miracles even went on in the apostolic days. Some of the apostles had the ability to do some of those same type things. God did, I'll say this, God did give some the gift to work miracles as signs unto the Jews. Amen. Those early days of Christianity, but those gifts have now ceased. Those signs are no longer needed. We have a completed Word of God. Amen. The Bible is complete. You got to believe the Bible. I'll go back to what, when that rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and said to Abraham, if you'd send Lazarus back to my brothers, he said they'd believe if one came back from death. Abraham said, nope, they're not getting a miracle because they don't believe Moses and the prophets. That's your Old Testament scriptures. If they don't believe that, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. Miracles don't make people believe today. That's one reason God's not doing miracles. They got to believe His Word. Amen. They come to Christ through faith in His Word. Amen. Well, can I say to you that it is obvious that we do not have public miracles, at least in the unmistakable manner, as were in ancient times. There are people today that claim to perform miracles. Most of the time their claims is in two areas. A physical healing or an ability to speak in other tongues. Those are two main miracles they claim. And on, I don't know of a single occasion that there's not questionable activity when those miracles are supposedly put forth and pronounced among people. In other words, it's not an unquestionable miracle. There's wonder and questions concerning some of those things. Amen. Well, when they investigated Christ, there was no room for question. When they investigated Paul, that viper stuck on Paul's hand. Paul just flung it off. They looked and watched to wait for him to die, and he didn't die. They couldn't deny something happened. Matter of fact, they said, this must be the power of God. They said, he must be God. They went from thinking he is a murderer to thinking that he was a God because they couldn't deny that it was a miracle. You don't see things like that happening today. Amen. Now, I'm not going to take up snakes. Not without a hoe. Somebody got me a hoe. Praise God. I can snake handle now if I find one in the backyard. Amen. Well, there's a problem with the silence of God. I talk about those apostle days. I'm just laying the groundwork. I'll get to my point in a minute. In the apostolic days, the days of the apostles. Peter's in prison, Acts 16. God sends an angel to go wake him up and open the door on its own and get him out of prison and answer to prayer. Paul's in prison in Philippi. God sends an earthquake at midnight to open the cell doors, to allow them to get out. But since that time, since the close of the pages of this book, there have been millions of Bible-believing Christians that have been imprisoned with no miracle to rescue them. Millions. Imprisoned with no miracle to rescue them. Millions tortured. We know at least 50 million Baptists killed by the Roman Catholic Church. We have records of it that it can be proven. At least 50 million Baptists murdered by the Catholic Church, tortured and killed with no miracle to save them. No miracle to rescue them. Is God a respecter of persons? I preached the other day along those lines. Our God's not a respecter of persons. What's happened? Is God no longer working? Is God no longer able? No. We're just in that time to be silent. Amen. Can I say about that thing about those martyrs? I put this note here. That is not to say that God did not speak to the heart and the soul of some of those that were imprisoned, some of those that were tortured, some of those that were martyred. I do believe God spoke to their heart and soul and gave them strength and gave them energy and gave them ability to withstand and stand through it all. Amen. I believe He'd do the same for me and you when that time comes. Amen. Die in grace when it's dying time. I believe God will do that. Amen. There'll be new grace, as the songwriter said. Amen. But let me remind you, in Exodus chapter number 5 and verse number 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Pharaoh had a lot of gods that he said, "This is one God I don't even know and I don't care nothing about." It's almost as if he issued a challenge to God, and God took him up on his challenge. And God said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll throw down every god you've got." And those 12 plagues, that's exactly what he did. He threw down the gods of Egypt. Amen. Including the one that was to succeed Pharaoh, his firstborn son. Yes. Yeah. Amen. God threw down all their gods. God accepted that challenge of that proud king, and God humbled him, amen, and God brought him to a place with all those terrible judgments. But can I say to you that these days, men challenge God just as boldly as Pharaoh did. Men curse God maybe more violently and vilely than Pharaoh did, and yet God is silent. God doesn't accept their challenge to prove. Amen. I wrote it this way in my notes. Atheists boldly lift up their voices in decrying religion, denying God, and heaping abuse upon the Bible. And to all their cursing and bombastic rhetoric, God remains silent. It bothers the people of God sometimes. Why is God silent in these times? Amen. When they're issuing a challenge to God, they're wanting to fight God, they're wanting to combat God. By the way, I remember hearing about several years ago, and I may have said this before, several years ago, there was a rock band, when I was in high school, a rock band known as Pink Floyd. They said the members of Pink Floyd said they were taking karate, that when they got to the judgment, here's what they said. They said, "We're going to kick the big man in the nose, and we're going to give him a bloody nose, and we're going to do what we want to do." You know what God did to Pink Floyd? He never even answered them. Never even answered them. Now, when they get to Judgment Day, they ain't kicking nobody in the nose. They may have their own bloody nose where they fall on their own face. Amen. Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, amen, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. It'll just be too late for many of them. Let me give you these things. I've got about 4 or 5 things I want to think about that the silence of God does not mean. And then, Lord willing, I'll come back tonight, and if God will help me, I'll try to give you some things that it does mean. The silence of God on the negative side, it is not because God is helpless. It is not that God does not have the power to do what needs to be done. Turn, if you will, to Job. Job said it right about God in Job 23. Give you a moment to turn there. God is not helpless in the face of opposition. There is no crises with God. Amen. Job correctly testified about the power of God. In Job 23 and verse number 13, he says this about God: "But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him." You know what Job said? Job said, "I can't tell God what to do. I can't demand God do anything. God does what He wants to do." Amen. God does what He wants to do. Turn over to Isaiah and chapter number 55. This is a very familiar one. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah penned it correctly. When he's talking about God, God does what he wants to do. We can't make him. It's not that he's helpless. Amen. I'll throw this. The atheist doesn't have power to overpower God. Neither does this religious crowd that thinks they can twist God's arm behind his back and command God to do something. That is as foolish as the atheist that shakes his fist in the face of God. You don't make God do anything. Amen. God's not at your beck and call. You don't jerk his chain. He's not helpless. Amen. Isaiah 55 in verse number 8 through 11. For my thoughts, these are the words of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, Lord, we need some of that, not snow but rain, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Look at this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Amen. God said, what I've said will take place. When I send out a promise, that promise will be fulfilled. When I give out my word, that word will accomplish what I send it to do. Amen. Brother Jimmy Moore said this one time. He's talking about Psalm 2. When he's talking about the word of God not returning back to him, he said, God's never going to have to eat his words. Sometimes we have to eat our words, don't we? Amen. Sometimes we say, I never would do, and then we have to eat them words. Amen. God never has to eat his words. God is able to deliver his children from danger. Amen. When he does that, it's not because he's helpless. We can sing another song in the church hymnal. Says this, it says, 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme of the mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme o'er the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Amen. Our God is able. Amen. Brother Tommy Wentzel said something on Friday's broadcast. I told him, I went in and pulled it down and lifted some of them words, Lord, put them in a little clip. I told Brother Steve, but I want to maybe play it during the marathon. But he's bragging on God. He's preaching on our invincible God. And he used the quote. He doesn't say who said it. And when I told him, he didn't tell me who said it. But somebody said this. They said, the words of God are written with a pen that never blots, and spoken with a tongue that never slips, and made with a hand that never fails. Amen. Our God is able. God never met a sinner he couldn't save. Never. God never met a devil he couldn't cast out. I don't believe he ever met an addict he couldn't free. God's able. When he doesn't speak, his silence of God is not a sign that God is helpless. It's not that he's not able. Number two, it's not because he does not care. Oh no, he cares. Amen. That song, Does Jesus Care? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he cares. Our Heavenly Father is the wisest of all fathers. And a wise parent knows they cannot give their child everything they ask for. I'm going to say that again. Every wise parent knows you cannot give your child everything they ask for. It wouldn't be good for them. So when God withholds health from us, it's because sickness would be better. That's true. I read where one man said this. He said, fellowship with God is sweeter on the hospital bed than it is on the church pew. Amen. Fellowship with God, and it said the reading of the Bible, the Bible is better in the sick room and it is in the workplace sometimes. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying God knows that sometimes that he has to let trouble come our way, because really trouble's better for us than what we would have asked for. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said something about that. See if I can find that quote by Spurgeon in here. Let me see here. I think I wrote it down. There it is. Charles Spurgeon said, quote, not because of any personal fault, but simply on account of our godly character, the Lord's Daniels are hated and they are blessed by that which looks like a curse. Amen. The whole world hates God's Daniels, those men that believe God, those men that live for God. The whole world hates them, but he said, but then that lets God's people be blessed by what looks like a curse. Amen. When the enemy rises up against God's people and we are afflicted and we are assaulted and we call unto God and say, oh Lord, why don't you deliver us? God knows it may be better for us. Persecution might be better for us than liberty. Amen. I heard his name slipped. His first name was Stefan. He's in Russia or some of that area, maybe Ukraine or Moldova. I think in Moldova now. Stefan, what? Bankoff. That's it. Stefan Bankoff. I went to hear him speak one. He's probably dead now, but I went to hear him speak one time at an Independent Baptist Church in North Carolina that he was at, and he was there when they. He was there when the communists brought the bulldozers in and bulldozed their churches down. He was there. He actually had been arrested, had been locked in an insane asylum. He said it started in the schools. They started teaching the kids in the schools that if your parents believe in religion, they're mentally ill. By the way, they're saying that same thing. The television's been teaching that for years. And they say they're mentally ill. He said, so they started. So then they came in and got the pastors and they put them in insane asylums. Told everybody they was crazy. But here's what he said. He said, persecution has never been the enemy of the church. He said, persecution has been the purifier of the church. Because he said, that gets the hypocrites out and lets the ones that really want the goods to meet when they meet. Amen. I believe he's right about that. Sometimes God's silence is not because he's helpless. It's not because he doesn't care. It's because he knows what's best. Amen. He knows what's best. Number three, I'm almost done. It's not because God does not know. When God is silent, it doesn't mean he doesn't know what's going on. Doesn't mean that he doesn't see what's going on. The omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God, is a comfort to the child of God. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. Amen. Can I just say it this way? Job said, I looked for him in front and I looked for him behind. I saw where he's working on the right hand. I know he's there on the left, but I couldn't find him nowhere. I'm paraphrasing, of course, I'll use this verse tonight. He said, I couldn't find God anywhere, but he knows the way I take. Amen. What Job was saying, even when I don't know where God is, when I say, Lord, where are you? God never has to ask me where I am because God knows where I am. He knows. Amen. He knows. One of the greatest psalms written by the pen of, I believe, David, is Psalm 139. That whole psalm talks about the omniscience of God. That God knows it all. Amen. He starts off with this. He said, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He goes on talking about how much God knows, but here's what he said. God, you know everything about me. Here's our problem. Does it excite us that God knows everything about me? Does it worry us? Does it convict us? Does it concern us that God knows everything about me and you? We want Him to know about our enemy. We want Him to know about what's going on out in the world. But it ought to be a comfort to know He knows what's going on in our heart too. Amen. It's not because He does not know. Number four. It's not because He doesn't care. It's not because He doesn't know. And it's not because He's not able. Number four, God's silence does not mean He has vacated His throne. Here's what the Israelites would say in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, the psalmist mentions it a lot of times. The enemies of God have said, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't care. They were saying, we can do anything we want to do and we're going to get by with it. We can do what we want to do and there's nobody to stop us. You ever heard that saying? They accredit it to George Washington, I don't know. But they say this saying that power corrupts and ultimate power corrupts ultimately. I've been reading now for a long time, reading in just a little bit once in a while in that the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. I've mentioned a few times. Great volume, hard to get through. But one of the problems with the Romans was when the army realized that the army controlled the emperor rather than the emperor controlling the army, they could write their own checks like Congress does, by the way. They could put in their own raises. They could do their own thing. Amen. And when they rose to that power corrupted them, but that also made subservient the people, and it was the undermining of the society that had built up to that point. Here's my point that I'm making in this, is that men today have the idea, I can live like I want to live, and I'm never going to have to give an answer for it. I can do what I want to do. There's no God on the throne. There's nobody going to call me into judgment. There's nobody, listen, no fear. I can do what I want to do. If it feels good, I can do it, and you'll have to tolerate it. I'll live like I want to live, and nobody's allowed to say anything about it. God said, hold on, big boy. There is a God on the throne. And every one of us is going to give an answer to Him one day. Every one of us. No matter what flag we fly and march under, amen. We're going to give an answer to God. God is still on His throne. He is still reigning. He's still working things in the counsel of His own will. Amen. It doesn't look like He's ruling openly. Amen. There are some people that believe, it's amazing to me what people will believe. They'll believe that a man is a God. When the Pope says something, they say, that's God speaking. You're crazy if you believe that. What God would be named Francis? Yeah, that's the way I think. Anyway. I apologize to all the Francises out there. But they believe man is a God. But here's what I was going to say. Nobody believes that God's in control of our White House. Nobody believes God's in control of our Supreme Court. God's in control of our Congress. When I'm saying nobody, we know ultimately God is in control. But nobody's saying, boy, ain't that wonderful what Congress is doing and what the Supreme Court is doing and what the President, isn't it just wonderful how our nation's going? Because God's on the throne of our nation. It doesn't seem to be that way, does it? But ultimately, He is still on the throne. He's not abdicated, He's not fallen off the throne, and He's not asleep on the throne. He's alive and alert and well. Amen. I do believe He's still active in the drama of human history. I believe God's still working in His providence. Amen. I do. I believe He's still working. His ways are mysterious. Amen. The finger of God's still at work today. And here's one of the ways that He's still at work. Is that every now and then in a little church service like this, God does speak. The hand of God does move and grip somebody's soul. I think about a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Looked like he's a self-made man. He's as religious as you get, but he's doing things his way. Amen. He thinks he's serving God, but he's denounced the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's out to kill the servants of God, and he's seen it happen numerous times now. He's seen it happen. He's going and hauling them into jail, or hauling them into prison, and then he's standing by when they're being executed. One day, old Saul's marching down the road. I imagine he's probably stepping pretty high, holding his head up high. He's got papers in his hand. He's headed to Damascus, one of the richest cities of the world at that time. He's headed to Damascus, one of the most beautiful cities of the world at that time. But when he gets there, he's going to be bankrupt. And he's going to be humbled, and he's going to be blind. He don't get to enjoy the riches of Damascus. He don't get to enjoy the beauties of Damascus. He don't get to walk in haughty. He's got to be led by the hand. And you know what he's got to do? He's got to look for some of them followers of the man he's hated. You know what happened? God moved on the road to Damascus. Amen. God spoke to old haughty Saul's heart. and humbled him and changed him from an unbeliever to a believer. Amen. And every now and then, God does the same thing in a church service just like this. Amen. Stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. We'll stop right there. Let me say this. Don't be faithless. Jesus said to Thomas, John 20, verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Hebrews 11, 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Would you be willing to diligently seek after God this morning? Maybe God's silent, but He might just speak to you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truths of God's Word. Even when we don't see miracles like we've read about in the Bible, yet, Lord, You give us faith to believe those miracles actually happened and that You're still alive and alert and active in our day. I pray, dear God, You might speak to some sinner. You might open their blinded eyes. You might humble their proud spirit. You might lead them by the hand and bring them to the fold of believers as well, like You did old Saul. Make a new creature out of that old sinner. I pray You get glory for doing it, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. As we sing, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come pray, would you do so?